Turn first to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. And I'm going to be sharing some things with you, both from Scripture and then also what the Lord gave me very recently. In Proverbs chapter 3, is everybody there? Because I want to be sure you're in these passages as we go through them. Proverbs 3, begin in verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. Just those three verses here at the beginning. Now, one of the things that God is showing me in this passage and other passages that I'm going to read with you, and then in some things I'm going to share with you that he gave me during prayer, I'm going to try to help us see these things from God's perspective. In this passage we just read, it says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be wise, or be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, depart from evil. What he showed me is that most people in the body of Christ, and you'll hear this here in a little bit, most people in the body of Christ believe they're doing this, and they're not. And he said, well, I don't want to get too far ahead of myself, but let me just say this. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. That last part right there, he shall direct thy paths. Now, in your mind, what do you think he's going to direct you into? His will, okay? All right, but what if the job you're trying to get is not his will? You know what most people do? They ask him to direct them into that job, as opposed to asking him, what is your will? What if, and this message is going to be heard by more people than just those who attend this church, what if the church you're attending is not the church where he wants you? Most people ask him to give them guidance to accomplish what they want to accomplish within that church, regardless of what that means relative to each person. Okay? Doesn't have to be the pastor. I mean, anybody. In other words, what it comes down to is, God, here are my ways, now you direct them. He says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to your own understanding. Now, if he's telling you to lean not to your own understanding, is it possible that he's trying to get across to you that what you understand, what I understand at times, is not what he understands? Lean not to your own understanding. Okay, now let me ask you a question. Our understanding, what is it based on? Well, you're right. That's kind of a vague question, but I'll go ahead and give you the answer. It's based on what we know. Our understanding is based on what we know, is it not? See, we can talk to a person about being born again, and we can explain to them, accept Jesus, born again. We can explain all that. But when it comes to explaining the literal what happens when you get born again, well, his blood washes away your sin. Okay, how? Explain to me, give me a picture. What's the process? Well, we don't know, do we? We just know what the Bible has to say. But we don't understand the exact process. Our understanding about everything that we do is based upon what we know, not upon what we don't know. Faith is based upon what we don't know. Now think about this. I don't understand the fullness of how God's Word works. I really don't. He talks about, you know, speaking to the mountain. I don't understand the fullness of how that works, but I know it does. I don't understand it, but my faith is based on what I don't understand. Here, lean not to your own understanding. That's based on what I know. So if I'm going by my own understanding, then what I do is, I say, here's what I know, so now God, it's important for you to fit into this. It's important for you to help me according to what I know. And he says, no, lean not to your own understanding. Well, okay, if I'm not supposed to lean to my own understanding, whose understanding am I supposed to lean on? Well, he tells you right here in this passage. He says, in all thy ways acknowledge him. Another way to put it is, in all your ways, acknowledge he knows more than you. And when you do that, it says, he will direct your paths. Now, when he directs your paths, it's going to be according to his will. Now, let's look at another passage here that flows right along with this. Look in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 30. And look at verse 21. And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand, and when ye turn to the left. Your ears will... Now, he's telling you that you can hear this. Now, I know that this is a prophecy. Well, in fact, we're going to read some more here in Isaiah and then over in Jeremiah. And I know these prophecies are relative to what was happening then, but the standards are the same no matter at what period of time you live in. He says, your ears will hear a word behind you telling you which way to go. Now, doesn't that flow with Proverbs, what we just read? Trust in the Lord, lean not unto your own, and he shall direct. Well, how's he going to direct? How? Is he going to circumvent your will? Is he going to force you to take this path over here? No. You're going to hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. I'm directing your path. You asked me for help, and now I'm giving it to you. So I'm directing your path, and I'm telling you, this is what you need to do. Okay, now, let me just give you an example at this point, so that when we go further, some of these things may click a little more readily. Oh God, I want anointing. I want power. I want to serve you. I want to grow in you. God, help me. And he says, okay, I will. And what he does is, during a church service, or while you're listening to a tape or a radio broadcast or something, you hear a preacher begin teaching about praying in tongues. And this preacher says, now listen, if you pray in tongues, the Bible says you receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And one of the things the Holy Spirit's going to do is to teach you all things and guide you into all truth. If you will pray in the Spirit, like Paul talked about, you are going to be edified. You are going to be praying out the mysteries of God for your life. It will be your spirit praying. You will be in divine communication with God Himself. You will be building yourself up on your most holy faith. Now let me ask you a question. Have you just heard a voice telling you what you need to do? God never said it was only going to be His voice, now did He? He'll speak through people to you. Now get this. I use that example because you're so familiar with it. And so are the people that listen to the radio broadcast. Hallelujah. Are they hearing? And it's all from the Word now. Are they hearing the Word? Are they hearing a voice telling them what they need to do to get to where they want to be? Absolutely. But who's doing it? I want direction, God. Okay, well, the Holy Spirit knows. You pray in the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will help you come to the understanding. Well, but I don't believe in that. Well, then what else do you want me to tell you? Anything but that. But that's what works. But I want something else. You hear me? You make something else work for me, because I don't believe in what does work. God says, sorry, I do not create rules just for you. I have established a standard for the body of Christ, and that's the way it works. Okay? Now, that's an example here. Because what happens is, when you get to those passages, those few verses there in Proverbs, and you get to this one, a lot of people want to get real ethereal in their mindset. You know what I'm talking about? I'll hear a voice. I'm listening, God. Speak, Lord. Your servant awaiteth. And God does speak. Only He does it through a vessel. And too many times people say, yeah, but I'm waiting for a word from the Lord. You just got one, for crying out loud. He said, pray. He says to worship. He says, get in the Word. Speak the Word. Yeah, but I want something tangible. I want something real. I want something from God. But you just got it. Okay, now, with those kind of things in mind, let's turn over to Isaiah 55. In Isaiah 55, take a look, two verses. Verses 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. Remember, He's not going to create new rules just for you. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now, what did He say in Proverbs? Lean not to your own understanding. What is my understanding based on? What I know. And God says, I want to clear this up for you. My thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways aren't your ways. The heavens are higher than the earth. My ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts and your thoughts. Now, you can read this whole chapter, but what you're not going to find in here is where God says you cannot know His ways and you cannot know His thoughts. What He's telling you is, you operate on a different plane from me. I am God, I am perfect, I am deity. Your mindset, your thought process is corrupted by things of the world. Even when you get born again, even when you begin to pray in the Spirit, one of the things the Holy Ghost is going to do is to help you change your thought process, which is what I said in Romans chapter 12. Don't remain conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. See? And He says the reason you have to do that is because my ways and my thoughts are different than yours. My methods of operation are different than yours. My way of thinking is different from yours. If you lean to your own understanding, you're going to come up with your own answers. But if you lean to my understanding, you're going to be leaning and resting on something that goes beyond whatever you can imagine. He says, my ways are not your ways. I operate differently. Give me an example. Okay, let's use the one we just had, praying in tongues. Praying in tongues will edify you. It will build you up on your most holy faith. You will be praying the mysteries of God. You will be walking into an area, a level of truth and teaching that comes directly from God by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now, these are all things that are in Scripture. That's God's way of doing it. God's way of doing all those things that I just mentioned is you make sounds with your mouth that no human understands. Because He talks there in 1 Corinthians 14:2, how that when you're speaking in tongues, speaking unto God, no man understands you. God's way is, you produce this unintelligible language that nobody knows what you're saying. You don't even know what you're saying. But it produces spiritual change. Well, I just don't understand that. And God says, precisely my point. Because your way is to sit in a church all the time and just listen to a preacher and think that's what brings change. Your way is to give money in an offering plate and think that's what brings change. Your way is to give hungry people food and naked people clothes and pass out, you know, cold water to thirsty people and all. He says, and you think that's what brings change. That doesn't bring change. That's just stuff. It helps. It touches lives. But it doesn't bring spiritual change. And it doesn't bring spiritual maturity. But you think it does. And the reason you think it does is because that's all you know. My way is not your way. If you do it my way, you're going to get my results. The spiritual maturity. The change is going to come. And isn't it incredible how many churches just don't get this? And how many Christians just don't get this? It's not the way we do it, it's the way God does it, and we get the results. And He says, my ways are higher, my ways are beyond. In other words, you can't understand, I don't understand how tongues works this way. I mean, the spiritual scientific formula, I can't give it to you. All I know is it works. And you get results. Can anyone bear witness with me? Hallelujah. See, that's God's way. That's how you get those results. Any other way does not work because it's based upon our knowledge and what we understand according to that knowledge. One more place here. Look in Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29, and begin in verse 11. For I know the thoughts I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Okay? Now let's think for a minute. How many times have you come across Christians that have said things like, I'm seeking God with all my heart. I mean, I'm just constantly seeking His face. You ever heard that? There's a variation on that theme. Boy, isn't it impressive? It's like, I sure wish I was like them. But some of those people, you never see the spiritual change. Now think. They tell you they're seeking God with all their heart, that they're praying, that they're doing, but you don't see the change. You say, yeah, Brother Martin, now that you mention it, that is true. I mean, I can think of some people like that. Why is that, Brother Martin? It's because you're doing it your way and not His. The four pillars of spiritual maturity: prayer, primarily praying in tongues, fasting, worship, and the Word, meditation, confessing, and so forth. That's it. Those are God's ways. And we just simplified things, did we not? In less than 5 seconds, we solved the problems of the world. We did. People do that. Things change. You see what I'm saying? Those are God's ways. Let me give you a practical example of God's way. Spitting, making mud, and putting it on somebody's eye. And they get their sight back. But that doesn't make sense. That's because you're basing it on what you understand. For whatever reason, that particular thing happened that day when Jesus was ministering to that person. I can't explain it, but He did it. And He made the statement that He never did anything outside of what God told Him to do. So for whatever reason, He had a prompting in His heart to do that with that man. And the guy got his sight back. Praise the Lord. God's ways are not our ways. Now here's what I'm getting at here. Everything that we've read, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and He'll direct your paths, and the thoughts that I have for you, and my ways are not your way. I mean, all of these things are all related to the kingdom, to His will, and to conforming to the image of Christ. All of these things. In other words, this might sound, well, this just might not brighten your day, but God's not as concerned about what you want as what you might think. I know I've heard people preach His eyes on the sparrow. He cares, He counts the hairs on your head and on your chinny chin chin. Why, He's concerned about everything for you. Yeah, He is. Relative to the kingdom. You see this? Relative to His will and relative to you conforming to the image of Christ. That's what all this is about. Here's the problem. In most churches, we've been convinced that God is more concerned about what we want and what we need, what we think we need, than He is His own purposes. Now, let's just think for a moment. God knows everything, does He not? He knows the beginning from the end because He's God. That means God knows eternity. He knows when everything began. He can give you the date, the second. I mean, he knows when it all began as far as this universe is concerned. He also knows how long it's going to last and when there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. He knows it ahead of time. He's God. But not only that, He knows everything before the universe started, and He knows everything after the new heaven and the new earth. He knows it all. That will mess your brain up big time. So as He's up in heaven and He's looking down at your life in this world, do you realize it's about this long? Can you see this? It's like a hair's width.
So you telling me God doesn't care?
No, He does. He just looks at it from a different perspective. And He looks at us, and if I can say it like this, He sits up there in heaven wondering, why are you so worked up over these things? You know, you're only down there for like this long. You need to accomplish my will. You need to accomplish kingdom things. You need to conform to the image of Christ so that I can use you to accomplish what I want done down there on that earth. But we're down here thinking, oh, I can't believe, you know, my problems, it just never ends. It's one thing after another. It's one thing after another. It's one thing after another. You know what you just told me? That you're not seeking the Lord with all your heart. That you're not seeking Him according to His ways. You just told me that you're not trusting in Him. You're leaning to your own understanding. And I got to tell you, man, it's frustrating from my perspective. When I have people come to me and sharing, you know, what's going on in their life, you know, it's bad, it's, you know, all this stuff. And I'm listening to this. It's like God opens this door. And He says, that is what I see. It's like, whew, look at that. They're not going to listen to a thing you say. He said, I know it. They're not going to receive your counsel. He said, I know it. They're not going to receive your wisdom. I know that too. And God, they're going to walk away not listening to anything other than themselves talking about their problems and not receiving whatever it is that you want them to receive. He said, you're not telling me anything I don't know. Well, God, what do I do? He said, sit there and listen. Because they're not going to receive. He said, Brother Martin, does that happen a lot? More than it should. Guys, it's not that I know everything, but I can point you to the direction of the one who does. Thing is, if we don't receive from Him what He wants us to receive, and it's going to be according to His standards, it's going to be according to His ways and His thoughts. If we don't do it that way, then we're not going to accomplish what He wants done. And you know what? A lot of the stuff that we're going through, we keep going through it over and over and over.
Yes, but you just don't understand what I'm going through, Brother Martin.
Did Jesus have problems or not? How many people are trying to throw you off the brow of a hill and stone you? Paul, what about, did Paul have problems?
Yes.
Now, he talked about his problems, but he didn't complain. You know what he did? It was almost like he was saying, I don't want to hear it. Look what I've been through. And you know what? God has delivered me consistently. God has been there with me every step of the way. God has never let me down. I'll guarantee you this, if Paul had approached the stuff he was going through the way most Christians approach what they're going through, he'd have quit. Now here's the thing to think about. How many Pauls quit? You understand what I mean? How many of them were on the path and then they quit?
Because I just can't take it anymore.
And when you read what Paul wrote, you can see how some people did get diverted, and he actually names names. Here's the thing. When you make a decision to do it God's way, it's not, it's like it's easy, but it's not easy. And I'll clarify some of this here in a moment. In fact, why don't you go ahead and turn over to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. He showed me how that there are so many people who truly believe that they're seeking God and they're not. That they truly believe that they're obeying God and they're not. They truly believe they've received direction from God or a word from the Lord, and they haven't. It's their own understanding. And they're creating their own direction. Well, listen to this. In Luke chapter 6, we're going to read verses 12 through 19. And now let me tell you why we're going to read this. When I was praying the other day, the Lord took me to this passage. And then after He took me to this passage, He began explaining some things to me. So what I'm going to do with you is we're going to read Luke 6, 12 through 19, and then I'm just going to go right into what he gave me. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Now you know we're talking about Jesus. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles: Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. And he came down with them and stood in the plain, and the company of his disciples, and a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem, and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him, and to be healed of their diseases, and they that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, and the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him, and he healed them all. Now I want you to look at this. He's got all the... Oh, I said I was going to get right into this and read it. Okay, I will in just a moment. I want you to capture the image. He's up praying all night. He comes down from the mountain. He calls all of his disciples together. Out of the disciples, he begins naming 12. Then he heads off to a multitude of people. The 12 are with him and the rest of his disciples. And what does he do? He ministers to that multitude of people. Devils are cast out. Bodies are healed. I mean, incredible things happen. Now, what's he doing? He's training them. He calls them and he says, "Follow me," and he begins training them. Do you see this? The first thing that happened, he's saying, "Guys, this is the way it's supposed to be done." Okay? All right, now, I'll begin reading to you what he gave me. "Have you ever wondered why I chose the 12 that I chose? Out of all the disciples who were with me, who had spent the night with me while I prayed all night, why were those specific 12 chosen? It is because the Father told me to choose only those 12. But why those specific men, especially since one of them would betray me? Those 12 were chosen because they were prepared to serve. There were many with me that day, but out of them all, only 12 were at a place where they were ready to serve me." When you read the scriptures, this may not be so readily understood, but you need to look beyond the four Gospels to see what they did. At the time they were chosen, they were still lost with a sin nature. But the Father saw in them things similar to what he had seen in people like Abraham, Moses, David, and others. Even though they were lost, they still had a heart to serve me. Don't forget that the 12 were able to carry my anointing to heal the sick, cast out devils, and raise the dead. This anointing did not come from within them, but from upon them as I ministered to them. The Father saw that those 12 were ready to go forward with the gospel and my anointing to reach the world with my love and salvation. My responsibility was to train them while I was with them and to point them to the Holy Spirit, who would pick up their training and continue it after I was gone. Even Judas could have done this had he not killed himself. You see, he did not betray me because he hated me. Otherwise, he would have kept the 30 pieces of silver and not been concerned about it being blood money. He betrayed me because he chose a path of confusion, and the course to that path is deception. Yes, it was prophesied that one would betray me, but the prophecy did not force Judas to betray me, neither did it violate his will. The prophecy simply foretold of a decision one of my disciples would make. Out of all the disciples who were with me on the morning I came down from that mountain, only those 12 were the most ready to go forward with me. I did not choose them out of my flesh or mind, but out of my spirit as the Father spoke to me." Now think very closely about this. Out of all those who were with me, only those individuals named were ready to go forward with me. I would have chosen anyone the Father identified because it was not up to me. But I only chose who he wanted chosen. All the others were disciples too, but they were not ready to follow me. This same thing is happening today. There are so many in my body. There are so many who have called upon me to be saved. There are so many who call me Savior and declare my name to others. There are so many who even preach from pulpits, from platforms in crusades, on street corners, in jungles, and many other places. They all love me, and they all desire to follow me. But out of all of them, only a few have hearts that are truly ready to follow me in the way I desire. These few are the only ones who I can take into the levels of my glory where my fullness is manifested. These are the places of revival, of miracles, of spiritual milk and honey. These are the places of my presence, a presence that is so real that you will think at times that I am physically in the room with you. Each generation has had a few people who have been qualified to go that deeply into me, and out of those, even fewer have made the journey. But this generation is different. There are more who are ready than ever before, yet it will only be after this generation has passed that we can look back and know who made the journey and who did not. The thing which qualifies a person to be so used by me is their attitude toward the things of me. You see, unless a person is ready and willing for constant change and confirmation to my image, he is not qualified. Nearly all of my church says they are ready and claim to have such an attitude, but this is coming from their mind and not their heart. When it comes from the heart, they will fight for change and refuse to be held back by the things of man. To be one of the 12 is not easy. It requires a total restructuring of your life and time. It requires you to receive from me my vision of what needs to be done. It requires you to go where I send you, speak only what I say, and die out to yourself. I have given to you everything you need to do this. I have made everything available, but it is up to you to utilize what I have made available. I am willing to accept anyone as one of my 12. If you will commit to me in this fashion, you will walk in what many would call a Book of Acts anointing. You will walk in that level of wisdom, grace, love, and power. The choice is yours, and I am present to help you. Now, I hope that sinks in, because what you've just heard explains why most Christians are struggling in their lives. It's because they are more caught up in who they are than who Christ is. It's not sin. It's not that they're committing acts of sin. It's just that the priorities of their life are completely out of balance. And what you've just heard explains why most Christians are, in some cases, almost totally powerless. I mean, they don't even acknowledge what the Holy Spirit can do in their lives. And here's the thing about it. When he was talking in this, if you remember, he talked about those who are preaching and those, you know, from the street corners and in pulpits and all. In other words, he was saying, there are a lot of people who are doing things for me, but they're not conforming to my image. They're not one of the 12. Think about this. There are a lot of the people that were with Jesus, those disciples. You do understand that it wasn't just the 12 that he used. Remember, there were 70 other also. Remember that? It wasn't just the 12 that spoke about him, that believed in him. But it was only those 12 who were in a position to go forward. I've heard all kinds of teaching about the 12, why he chose those 12. Listen, guys, he would never... they were each one represented a tribe of Israel. I mean, I've heard all kinds of stuff. He would not have chosen those men if God had not told him to. Out of all those disciples, God specifically identified 12. Peter, James. I mean, there could have been a Bob. There could have been a Sam. There could have been a Willie. There could have been all kinds of other people. You see what I'm saying? But he only chose those 12. Now, if Willie had been in a better spiritual place than Peter, as far as commitment is concerned, we'd be reading about Willie instead of Peter. Now, some people might think that sounds goofy. But you have to understand, out of the whole bunch, he only chose 12, and the 12 that he chose were the ones that God told him to. That's because God saw in them what was necessary so that they would be prepared to take that gospel forward after Jesus went on. And when he was talking there about everybody has the potential to be one of the 12. But because people don't do what they're supposed to do to grow spiritually, to do it God's way, according to His thoughts, they do a lot of good things for Him, and they preach a lot of good sermons, but they never become one of the 12. And here's the thing that's so ironic about it. The only thing that keeps anybody from being one of the 12 is them. It isn't God. It's not the devil. It's them. Satan can't keep you from it. But what you have is a lot of people, and, you know, I get flack sometimes when I say things like that parents, their homes are out of order, that they do for their kids and all this other. Do you understand? Let me just say something. Probably get flack for this too. God said, train up a child in the way he's supposed to go, right? How in the world did you figure out you know which way that child's supposed to go? How do you know that? How do you know that you are supposed to get your child involved in all the things the kid's doing? Where did you come up with these ideas? Well, it's good for the child. Social interaction, athleticism, group therapy, or what? I don't know. How did you come up with the idea? How did you know this is the way you're supposed to train up your child? Remember what we read in Scripture. God's word's not mine. My ways are higher than yours, and my thoughts are higher than yours. So are you training up your child according to God's thoughts and God's ways? Are they seeing in you the example of one of the 12? I think this is heavy. And a lot of Christians can't figure out why their kids get so messed up. Now listen, the kids got a will of their own. Okay, all the kids have a will of their own. They're going to do what they want to do no matter what. But the one thing you need to do is have a 12 influence on them. They need to see a parent selling out to Jesus. And too many times, the parents don't do that. They sell out to the kids. They sell out to their jobs. They sell out to their money, their summer home, their boat, their camper, what else do they have? Their computers, their own sports. It's just, you know, we could go on and on and on here with the list. What the kids see is a compromise, and they're told this is following Jesus because you pray before meals, you read your Bible, you teach a Sunday school class or whatever. Not according to the Scriptures. It's not. If you're going to be one of the 12, how can I open up, deposit into? You have the potential to be a Paul or a Paulette. You have the potential to be a James or a Matthew or a Peter. You have, every single one of you in this room, you have the potential to be one of the 12. And the only reason that you'll never be that is if you don't do it. God is not... Do you understand how many 12s He needs? You understand what I mean when I say one of the 12, right? He needs us. Now, we're not going to write more Bible or anything like that, but we're going to live what we read. We're going to fulfill what God has spoken in His Word. Every one of us in this room, He needs us to be that. We need to be a member of that exclusive club, the 12. Hallelujah. And the only way it happens is if we do it God's way. If we do it according to His thoughts, according to His plan. There are no other options. And this is where so many people... Listen, I have to sit back and examine myself in this too. It's not just, you know, you listening to me. It's me listening to me. I'm in this thing too. I want to be one of the 12. But I can't be one of the 12 if I do it my way. I can't, you know, sing that old Frank Sinatra song. I mean, I don't want to stand before God and have Him sing it to me. You did it your way. I don't want that. I want Him to sing that I did it His way. I can become one of the 12. And like he said in there, that we have the potential to walk in what some people would call a Book of Acts anointing. Every single one of you in here has that potential. If you don't believe that, it's because somebody's lied to you, either the devil or religion with his help. But you have that potential. Don't believe anything otherwise. If you don't have that potential, then neither do I, and neither does anybody else. You have the potential to be a James, the son of Alphaeus. I don't even know for sure what all that guy did, but I know he's one of the 12. You have a chance to be a Philip, a Bartholomew. And I don't know what all these guys did. I just know they were part of the 12. So we have the potential to be part of the 12. Now let me read to you something. Something else he gave me. At first, this may not sound too much like it fits in with this message, but please listen closely, and I think you'll see how it does. I have given you a mandate that others have rejected. Others have followed the pattern of the world to fulfill what I have called them to do. In doing this, they have created their own mandate. The result is that they, the patterns and methods of accomplishing the mandate, look no different than what the world has to offer. My name is associated with it, their ministry, and the things they do appear to be totally centered around me, but the methods and process they use are of the world. I never intended for it to be so difficult for my children to learn about me and follow me. My way is easier, but it is also harder. It is harder because it requires more discipline than learning to be a doctor, a lawyer, a physicist, or any other such occupation in the world. The reason it is harder is because the focus is on the spiritual rather than the natural or the soul. But it is easier because anyone can do it, and it requires nothing much beyond your time. My way is easier, but it has been corrupted by those who have meant well as they incorporated the ways of the world. The result is that the world's standards have supplanted mine. This is part of the reason so many of my children have never walked in my anointing, my love, or my presence. I want you to do what others began to do but drifted away. I want you to reestablish a standard that began in the book of Acts. But because so many will not understand this standard, you must do it in a way that they will find familiar and acceptable. This is another reason I had you open Grace Ministries Bible College. In order for Christians to trust and accept what I am offering, both through the school and your ministry, it has to have some of the appearance of what the world offers. This is because they have been trained by both the world and the compromise in my church to look for certain things before they will accept what it has to offer. For those who seek an academic standard, you must establish and maintain such a path through GMBC. The teaching and ministry they will receive will be contained within this format. You are not to compromise what I want to do in order to maintain the academic structure, and I will show you how to do this. You have done it thus far, but I will be adding to what you have done, and the college will expand what it is offering. My wisdom will enable you to accomplish this. The college is also to establish a non-student path. This will be something unheard of within the academic world. I presently have no college or university doing this. It will be similar to what the students receive, but presented in such a way that it will appear different. It will be a method of spiritual training and nurturing for those who are intimidated by the thought of classwork, but place undue emphasis on the need to go to a college or university. It will be available to both students and non-students. I will show you what needs to be done and how to do it. You are also to create a ministry training program. This is what some people would call a discipleship program. Too many of my children have been told what to do regarding worship, prayer, fasting, and meditation in my word, but they do not have the necessary structure in which they are to implement these things. It is as though they cannot direct their focus and discipline themselves to do what is necessary. What you are to do is to take them by the hand and lead them step by step. You will give them assignments relative to prayer and my word. To them, this will provide an order to what they do and will fill that emotional need for structure and instruction. Through prayer, you will know what to do for each person who comes to you for this training. Many will eventually come, but not all will finish the path. You are to begin raising the standard for those who serve in your ministry. This includes the church, GMBC, and other facets of what you are called to do. Just as Paul had expectations of Timothy, Titus, and others, you are to have expectations of those who serve with you. Do not be surprised if some balk at this. They will tell you that they cannot or are unable to do what you ask. But it is not you asking, it is me asking through you as I give you instructions. If you do not begin to raise the standard, you will not be able to go forward as I desire. I am even now preparing other people to replace those who compromise. It is not that they are in sin, but they are not taking the next step into my glory. They have reached a comfort level and believe they are growing, but in reality, they are growing very little, if at all. You see, I can use people to the degree at which they have submitted themselves to me. If they stop at a certain level of growth, I can use them, but only at that level. This is not my best, but it is all they are giving me. If people serving with you do not make the effort to grow, the time will come when you will not be allowed to have them teach at GMBC, minister from the pulpit, teach in a class, or do other such things wherein they will speak into the lives of the flock. There is more instruction to come, but this is all I am giving you at this time. Pray about these things and receive details relative to these instructions. The path you are on is filled with my glory. Now get this. And you are only at the beginning. I could have done without that last part. But it's also encouraging. It's like, you mean all of this is just the beginning? Oh, wow. What's on this path? Praise God. Can you see how this second word fits into this message? And what I'm getting at in all of this tonight is, boy, I really don't want this message to come across as condemning. I don't mean it that way at all. I guess I'm trying to help you see what the Lord, you know, has shown me in all this. And we've kind of heard things like this in the past, but you know, you really need to take a look at your life. Well, all of us, okay? Take a look to find out, I mean, are you really growing in the Lord? You say, well, I know more than I did last year. That wasn't the question. There's a difference between knowing more than what you knew and growing spiritually. Let me give you an example. You remember all the times that Jesus was teaching? All the people that heard him walked away knowing more than what they did they not? But how many of them received? How many of them were changed? How many of them were prepared to accept him as Savior after his crucifixion and so forth? Do you see what I mean? So it's great that you know more, and praise God for that. But is the growth there? When he talked about raising the standard, you know, I'm going to have to pray and get more direction. But I will pass this on to you. You know, if you're if you are a teacher, if you are hoping to sometime teach, if you've ministered behind the pulpit, if you've taught at the Bible college, if you hope to do those things, my suggestion to you would be to take a really hard look at what is going on in your home, what is going on in your life. Where is the spiritual growth? Where is the spiritual development? Is it happening? Look at where you are with God right now. Set aside all the information that you know and try to capture His image of what He sees. Is the change really taking place? Are you really becoming, are you really truly on the path of His will for you? Are you really becoming more centered concerning kingdom purposes And are you conforming to the image of Christ? Are you really? What are the priorities? What means the most to you? The answer should not be your husband, wife, or your children. You say, Brother Mark, that's got me in trouble before, guys, when I said things like that. There are people who refuse to come to this church because they've heard me say things like that. But they don't go to Scripture and find out that Jesus said, you have to love me more than them. You have to love me more than anything else. He never said turn your back on your family. He just said you have to love me more. You know, Dave Roberson once said something. He said, if you really want to hate your family, love them more than Jesus. Think about that. See, the only way that you can truly touch the lives of your husband, wife, or kids, your immediate family, and touch them in a way that will impact them truly for all eternity, is to love Jesus more than you love them. Because if you love them more than you love Jesus, you're going to compromise what Jesus has said. And you're not going to be living for kingdom purposes. You're not going to be conforming to the image of Christ. And you're not going to be living according to His will. These are not easy things. But you know what? It wasn't easy to be one of the 12. Let me clue you in on something. The 12, every one of them were martyred except for John. And it wasn't because they didn't try. He was boiled in oil. He survived. He shouldn't have survived. He should have died. That process would have caused all the hair on his body to be boiled off, possibly never growing back again. Some of his skin, I mean, he should have died, but he didn't. He was the only one who died what you would call a natural death. He lived past 100. As I understand it, he died in Ephesus. All the rest of them, they died. Now, do you think that all the rest, remember Matthias replaced Judas, okay? Setting John aside and thinking only about the 11, do you think that none of them had wives or children? Paul, he talks about, don't we have the right to lead about a wife like others? Do you think they didn't have families? Now let me ask you another question. And I honestly don't know that this can be proven one way or the other. Maybe you've read things that I haven't, I don't know. Do you think it's possible that out of the 11, any of them lost their families? That the wife left them? Do you think that's possible? I'm not saying it is. I'm not saying it happened. Let's ponder these things. Because sometimes it's like we lose touch with reality. And we don't think that the people in the Bible had to pay a price to become one of the 12. Paul became one of the 12. Timothy became one of the 12. Titus became one of the 12. They became a part of that elusive club. Others could have been. Like Alexander, Hymenaeus, and some others. But they short-circuited themselves. Being a part of the 12 could cost you things in the natural, but it's going to gain you things in the eternal. What it comes down to is whether or not we want to do it. Anybody has the potential. All of us have the potential to be one of the 12. Are we willing to do what the Lord has said and sacrifice, rearrange, restructure, all the things that are we willing so that we can walk in that book of Acts anointing? You know, how bad do you want it? How bad? Say, well, Brother Martin, I want it bad. So do I. But I will guarantee you this. Satan will come at you with thoughts of your husband, your wife, your kids, how important they are to you, how you have to do this for them or you might stunt their development. How you have to do this because if you don't, then other family members may think you're a whatever. How you have to do this because it's this thing over here that, and you're going to continually think about how much you have to do for other people to demonstrate Jesus to them or other things. And you know what? The best way to demonstrate Jesus to people is to become one of the 12. Now, you know what? I think it would be pretty cool if the whole bunch of us became one of the 12. I think I can safely say there's never been a church in history where everybody was one of the 12. Maybe not even 50%. Honestly, I think I can say, yeah, not even 50% of the people. Every single one of you in here has that potential. Every single person. Can you imagine up in heaven? God says, He's passed out all the rewards. And He says, we have one last group to recognize. Club 12. And He begins reading off the names. Wouldn't it be cool if He read your name too? Gave you a little gold 12 you could wear on your... Well, now it had to be something other than gold. That's what they use for the streets. That'd be like me giving you a 12 out of asphalt or something like that. What's this? Take this message tonight as encouragement to realize maybe more than ever where God wants to take you. And yes, it's going to cost. And yes, it's going to be hard work. But the results are absolutely indescribable. Because I can't describe them. Hallelujah. So, all you potential Club 12 members, please stand and begin to worship the president of our association. Hallelujah.